Now, Father, we're indeed grateful to you for again providing us this opportunity to hear Rick Hughes address this congregation with the power of your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would provide orientation to grace, concentration, and therefore focus, so that the power of what he will communicate will have impact on the souls of those who listen. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Got it? All right. This is our second session this morning. Some of you may have just arrived, and let me try to catch you up on what we're doing. First of all, let me remind you of this concept. This is the point in time in which you personally get saved. You know, some people go forward in church. Some people kneel down at their house. Me, it happened in a home that I was in one night. I was hard up for a date, so I went to church with a girl. You know, I mean, you never done that before, have you? And I thought it was going to be a hot date, but I wound up going to church, and I wound up getting saved. And after church, actually, the home Bible study. But whatever it may happen to you, I know somebody got saved in a bathtub. You know, you don't have to go forward to become a Christian. You don't have to raise your hand to become a Christian. You don't have to go backwards, sideways. All you have to do is make the single most significant decision anyone could make. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul the Apostle told the Roman jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A lot of people get it all mixed up, you know, and they think they got to be some big religious experience to be saved, like baptism. And Paul said, thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanus. And he said, if there are any others, I don't even know. He said, it's the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first, then to the Gentile. So wherever it happens to you, I don't know, but you enter into an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord through faith. That's all it takes, faith. Faith in the finished product. Christ alone, that he did it on the cross. There's nothing else you can do to add to it. And you enter into that eternal relationship in eternity where you're in Christ. And remember, he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You may throw him under the bus, but he will never throw you under the bus. He will never turn his back on you, even though you may turn your back on him. Also, you have a relationship with our Lord in time. And this is where it gets sticky and dicey, because we break fellowship with God in time every day when we sin. And remember, the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I've been around a few people that think they didn't sin, and I was able to make them mad eventually. And it's nothing worse than being around some self-righteous religious guy that says, I don't sin, brother. And you call him a dirty word, and he'll sin, I promise you. But when you sin, you get under control of your old sin nature. And that's where, unfortunately, most Christians try to live the Christian life. They try to live the Christian life under control of the sin nature. And you can do all the right things, but you'll do them the wrong way. For example, is it right to pray? Yes. But the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. So you can pray till you're blue in the face, but if you're under control of your sin nature with unconfessed sin in your life, your prayer won't go any higher than the ceiling. Is it wrong to give? No. Did you give money this morning to your church? Yeah. Were you in fellowship when you did it? Were you here or were you over here? You say, how do I know the difference? Did you have unconfessed sin in your life? Because if you did, the Holy Spirit was quenched and the Holy Spirit was grieved, and you did this in the energy of the flesh. You did it strictly in the energy of the flesh. That's wood, hay, and stubble. You can always make sure you're filled with the Spirit by keeping a short account of your sin. And when you know you've sinned, you don't have to get on your knees. You don't have to pull over to the side of the road. You just have to admit it. And God said, if we will confess our sin, he's faithful and He's just to forgive us. And that's the secret to the Christian life. The Christian life is a supernatural life, and you cannot live it in the energy of the flesh. You have to live it under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you can't have the ministry of the Holy Spirit and sin at the same time. They don't work. So when we confess our sin, when we name our sin to God, which should be 24/7 whenever you're aware of doing it, He's faithful and just to forgive you. And you know what? You may do the same sin more than once. You may do the same sin 50 times. And you may think, God's not going to forgive me. I've done this before. When He forgives you, He forgets it. You can do the same sin 50 times. Ask Joe. He's done it. And I've done it. I mean, a lot of us do the same sin more than once. And God is faithful to forgive us. I could not be in the ministry today if I didn't understand rebound. And I'm sure, Joe, you're the same way. You couldn't be in the ministry either. If we didn't learn this, we hadn't understood this. And so many Christians don't understand this. So get it and know it. We've explored it. It's true, I promise you. Now, we have been studying the Lord Jesus Christ giving the commission to the disciples, telling the disciples to beware of false prophets, telling them that He's going to send them out, and we were using a simile. Here is the simile. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. So we called this message wolves, sheep, serpents, and doves. And we dealt with the sheep last hour. I don't know that we'll get to the rest of them here today, but we're going to work that way. So we're going to talk about the wolves today a little bit this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm sending you out in the middle of the wolves. Talking to the disciples that He sent out two by two. He sent 12 out two by two to the lost house of Israel. And He sent 70 out two by two to prepare the way for Him as He went out to the different cities to speak. Now, who are the wolves? That's the question. There are a lot of wolves howling in churches around St. Louis this morning right now, I assure you. The wolves are the canine clergy, and we're going to take a look at that. Let's start with Deuteronomy 13. If there arises among you, Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 4, I'm going to establish an Old Testament precedence first is what I'm doing. To let you know this is just not a New Testament problem. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer, a prophet would be supposedly a man of God, a dreamer of dreams. So if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known yet, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or to the words of that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His mandates and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. Now here's a New Testament verse you need to know. John 5:3. This is how you check yourself. 1 John 5:3. Here's a fair question for me to ask you today. Do you love God? That's a fair question for me to ask you. Over near the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Do you love God? And I'm sure you would say in your sweetest, most holy voice, yes, yes. This verse says, if you love God, keep His mandates, and His mandates are not grievous. They're not hard. Our Lord gave a lot of mandates to the disciples. He went through all of that with you in the last hour. So here is a real indication of your love for God. If you love Him, you will obey Him. And you cannot obey Him without some humility in your life. Arrogant people are not going to obey anybody. Arrogant people have an unrealistic self-image. They think they're something they're not. They look into the mirror and they see perfection. They look at you and they see weird. So they have this unrealistic self-image, and it goes along with unrealistic expectations. Both prophecy and dreams were legitimate forms of revelation when this was written. When the prophecy was fulfilled by a sign or a wonder, the messenger was validated and vindicated. But sometimes a false prophet could produce a wonder, so the people had to be very discerning about the direction the false prophet was taking them. Was it to God or away from God? Principle. Write this down. Satan uses misdirection as deception tactics in your life. Satan uses misdirection as deception tactics in your life. You can turn on some of these TV preachers, and I've done it, and you can hear them say a few things that are accurate. You may be amazed at what they'll say, but it's the direction they will take you. That's just the bait. Here's another from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18, 20 and 22. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet will die. Maybe you don't understand this, but when Joe Griffin mounts this pulpit and rides this horse up here, or when I come in here to stand up here and teach you, it's a life or death issue to us. If we misrepresent God, we are signing an early death certificate for us. Moses learned that the hard way at the rock of Meribah when he misrepresented God. When God said, speak to the rock and I'll give water. And he got mad and struck the rock. And God said, that's it. Come here. And he said, Aaron, your brother's going to die today, and you got a year left, and you'll die. You're not going in the promised land. I can assure you, it's a matter of life and death. When we stand here and teach you, we cannot get this wrong. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Well, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if that thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. And if the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, don't worry about him. Listen to what Jeremiah said in his days. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesied lies in my name. This is God speaking through Jeremiah the prophet. They say, I have a dream. I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart. What did I tell you? Deception and deceit. Remember, I told you that. Misdirection as deception. They try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor. It's amazing. It's amazing how everyone is willing to spread false doctrine, but when the truth is known, people don't want to talk about it too much. And I tell you why, because people don't want to hear it. They try to take my people and they try to make them forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot me for Baal. So the prophet who has a dream, let him tell his dream, and the one that has my word, let him speak it faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? So who were the prophets? Well, the prophets were spokesmen for God to direct the nation in the direction they should go. But the priest, that was a different thing. Priests were to teach the laws so the people could distinguish between the clean and the unclean, as well as oversee religious ceremonies. So priests and prophets were different. In the days of Jeremiah, the prophets of Baal caused Israel to err morally and mentally and spiritually from following the norms and standards of God's word. Because the prophets of Jeremiah's day proclaimed peace and did not warn the people of Judah about God's coming judgment. In other words, they lied about what was coming down the pipe. And somewhere today, there's some pastor telling you what a great thing we got going in America. I'm telling you, we are in serious trouble. Your pastor has made it clear. He's made it clear for years. And if you're here, you should understand one thing. We are in serious trouble. Jeremiah 10:21, the shepherds have become stupid and have not sought the Lord. They have not prospered, and their flock is now scattered. Jeremiah 22, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. If they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to the people, and they would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Very few men in pulpits today are willing to tell the average American Christian what's coming down the pipe. I'm going to tell you why. Preaching the truth to an erring nation is a very hard thing to do for a communicator of Bible doctrine. Jeremiah said it in Jeremiah 4:19, Oh, my soul, I am pained in my heart. Your pastor, Joe Griffin, loves this nation. I love this nation. And it is not any fun for any pastor or evangelist or anyone in the ministry to stand up and say America is going down quicker than a rock in a lake. Everything that is divine institution-wise is being destroyed. Subjectivity is the rule of the day. Everything is relative. We are in trouble. The message of the false prophet is based on lies and deceit. So remember this. Make a note of this. Satan is a master at deception. He's good at that. His objective is to distract you from learning the spiritual skills. And how does he distract you? You get your eyes on people. That's what he does. He wants to get you to focus on people. Now, you may focus on who you think is a solution to the problem of what's wrong in America today. You may say, if we could just get this Republican elected, or if we could just get this independent elected, or we could just get this Democrat elected, we'd be good. But Jeremiah said, cursed is a man who trusts in man. Satan may get you to focus on things. You may say, you know, if I just had a new car, I'd be happier. If I just had a new home, I'd be happier. Or if I could just find the right guy to marry, I'd be happy. Hebrews 13:5, let your manner of life be without covetousness. You look at something somebody else has and you say, if I had that house, if I had that man, if I had that car, boy, I'd really be happy. Here's what you have to remember. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. Remember that. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people that we don't even like. It's amazing, isn't it? Deception. The master deception is Satan. What's deception all about? It's intended to delude you. And so the canine clergy will delude you, deceive you. They will impose a misleading belief upon you. They will trick you. Many politicians have deluded the public today into thinking that they have it all under control. If you will just elect me one more term, we'll get this all straightened out. It's not about straightening anything out. It's about staying in power. It's about staying in Washington, where the good old boys live. It's about voting yourself exclusion from the laws and the rules that the rest of America lives under, such as health care. They don't want it. They just vote something different for them. Lying leaders are strengthened by lying prophets. They usually are in collusion. Pastors and leaders can be in collusion. Secret or illegal. What does it mean, collusion? It means secret or illegal cooperation or conspiracy in order to cheat you or deceive you. Principle. Misdirection does not occur overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. Because deception always precedes misdirection. Misdirection can be taking you in the wrong direction or causing you to apply something wrongly or inappropriately. But the interesting thing about this is the deceiver will appear to be one of the flock. He looks like a sheep. He might even smell like a sheep. but he has the heart of a wolf. Colonel Thieme once said, believers are deceived as easily as unbelievers by satanic strategy. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. Satan has a strategy for you. Joe taught about the utopian socialism of Sir Thomas More and how it's affected American thinking today. And unbelievers fall for that stuff. Believers fall for Christian activism. Especially Christian women that have a tachuka on steroids. Well, that got a rant out of somebody, didn't it? So I said, what's a tachuka? Colonel Thieme said this, his intention, that's Satan, is to devour and destroy any person or any group of people who adhere to the protocol plan of God. That's why you find scriptures like what I'm about to read to you. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, therefore it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. These are the canine clergy. These are what our Lord contended with. These are the men that worked up a plot to murder Jesus, the religious leaders. There are two things in this life that are obnoxious. A self-righteous person is obnoxious. But a religious self-righteous person, that's worse. Because they think God is impressed with them. I hope you don't think that way. God's not impressed with you because you don't smoke. God's not impressed with you because all you eat is cabbage. God's not impressed with you because you have some ritual. Listen, what God is impressed with is what you think. That's why the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. If God wants to check you out, he's not looking at your image and your style. He's not looking at what you're eating or wearing. He's looking at what you're thinking. So this is where the deceiver works. The canine clergy comes to subject you to a different way of thinking. That's why 2 Timothy, Paul said to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 1, some will fall away from the faith, and they will pay attention to the deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons? Where does that come from? The canine clergy. False teachers are part of the strategy of Satan. 1 John 4:1-3. They have, and it's very interesting, this is what I hate, is they have this phony, hypocritical facade. Hi, brother. God bless you. It's so good to have you in the house of God today. I'm like, are you right? Are you okay? Are you normal? I mean, I remember a guy one time that used to be a great guy. Old Wiley. Wiley was a great guy. Hey, Rick, how you doing? Doing fine, Wiley. And Wiley went to seminary. And when he came out of the cemetery, I saw him one day, and it was like, praise God, brother, how art thou doing? I'm like, Wiley, are you in there, Wiley? He had gotten changed at the cemetery. They have this phony, hypocritical facade. They're bleeding heart do-gooders, and they love everybody, and they're all things to all men, have no standards based on doctrine. And they seek to stimulate your ego to get you to join them or get you to give to them or whatever. They're going to stimulate your ego. And we like that. We like it when people say, my, don't you look good today? I like it, don't you? Don't you for one minute think that canine clergy not good at this stuff. They'll even ask you to come speak to their group. They'll even ask you to come share at their church. And it's all a deceptive plan. I remember one time a Baptist pastor tried his best to recruit me. Tried his best. And he said, well, brother, I thought by now you would have come and joined us. I've had you speak a couple of times. That was the whole deal. He wanted me to come join up. And I told him straight up, I said, sir, if I joined your church, I would split your congregation. He said, well, what do you mean by that? I said, because I would probably wind up teaching in Sunday school or something and probably teach something that you didn't believe, and half of them would go with me and half of them would go with you, and that would be wrong on my part. You don't need me in your church. Oh, he thought, yeah, maybe you're right. This canine clergy uses human public relations systems and legalistic flirtation to court you. They appeal to your ego, to your arrogance, and to your pride. And the whole thing is about distracting you from grace. This is what the Christian life consists of, grace. C-H-A-R-I-S. Grace. You are saved by grace. You live by grace. Grace orientation is one of the tremendous problem-solving devices. Impersonal love works off of grace. The Christian life works off of grace. Rebound works off of grace. You can't function as a believer until you understand what grace is. You are saved by grace. Does the Bible say that? Yes, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest someone would brag about it. They appeal to ego and arrogance and pride. They use emotional mutual admiration societies to ideas and counsel you, promoting their own arrogance. Legalism is promoted as a system of spirituality. Don't ever fall for this trap. Legalism and religion go hand in hand. And our Lord was ambushed by the Pharisees. Why are your disciples picking corn on the seventh? Why are you doing this and why are you doing that? You get under the ministry of the canine clergy, you will have change tied to you for the rest of your life. I remember one time a pastor telling me, brother, you bought a gun? And I said, yes, sir. Well, don't you trust God, brother? I said, yes, sir. Well, why did you buy the gun, brother? You know, I'm like, made me feel guilty because I went and bought a gun. I should have said, you know, I always do this. Somebody says something to you, you always think a couple of days later, I should have told him this. I should have told him, yes, I trust God to make the bullet go straight when I pull the trigger. What I should have told him. Legalism. Canine clergy possesses a false spirit. The Bible says in 1 John 4, many false teachers have gone out into the world. They are inspirational, yes, but they do not function by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what you have to be careful about. Just because someone is inspirational doesn't mean they're correct. The question is always, which way are they taking you? Which direction are you going? Make a principle of this. The deceiver will attack that which is not obvious in order to eventually destroy the obvious. And the reason I'm talking about the deceiver is I've been going through some principles here. I've given you actually 9 principles so far about these deceivers. I didn't number them like that. The deceiver will attack you, which is not obvious, in order to eventually destroy the obvious. What's the obvious thing at Grace Doctrine Church? It's the message of the pastor. That's the obvious. What's the thing that is not obvious? It's the unseen life of the congregation. So where does the battle take place? In the unseen life of the congregation to attack the message of the pastor. He doesn't have time to get involved in your quarrels, in your spats, in your struggles. His job is to study and teach the Word of God. Your job is to stay out of quarrels, spats, and struggles. Next principle, the attack will not be obvious. It's more of a psychological warfare where Satan will use deceit and deception. And it will cause the poor, dumb sheep, me, to follow the call of the false shepherd. Years ago, we saw this in Barack. It's called a church within a church. It happens a lot. A clique gets started, and there's a church within a church. And so you have the pastor over here saying one thing, especially if he's an accurate pastor. He's over here saying one thing, and you have another group over here. You have that clique over here, and that guy's saying something else, and so you have a divided church. Half of them are following this guy, and half of them are following this guy. That's the bird getting in the tree. Remember what I told you last hour? If you weren't here last hour, our Lord gave the parable of the mustard seed. And he said that little mustard seed grows to be a big tree. And birds come and nest in the tree. Where I live, it's blue herons that nest in the trees and poop on them and kill them. So when certain people get in a local church, they poop on the congregation and kill it, I assure you. We have a living organism called the body of Christ, but this is an organization. Satan cannot attack the living organism. He can't do anything about the living organism, but he can sure attack the organization. And the way he does it is by putting birds in the trees. Satan can impersonate the voice of Christ. Just like a shepherd may call his sheep and the sheep would hear his voice, Satan can impersonate the voice of Christ by taking a false prophet and making him look like a fool, a true prophet. So the issue or the question is, what direction is he taking them? That's why Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. Our Lord said you could determine their identity by their fruits. In other words, the attack may be subtle and silent, but the result is obvious. For example, Satan's deceiver would not attack from the front, never. He would never come straight at the pastor. He would infiltrate the congregation and attack from within. The attacker will use love and sincerity as a mask and will divert the message away from grace and deceive the simple that buy into the message. I've seen several churches split just like this. Because false doctrine gets in the congregation. See, maybe this guy stands on the principles of teaching, doctrine, and truth. And this guy says, we need more emotion. We need more rah-rah. We need more this. We need more that. And people down here say, well, I've got grandchildren and children. And yeah, they like that stuff. So, and next thing you know, the whole thing is split. And it's not about going to church to get doctrine anymore. It's about taking a cruise on the cruise ship. And we want the cruise ship director to keep things going, to keep everybody happy 24/7. So the objective of this is to cause you to move away from sound doctrine while seemingly all the time promoting love for God as an emotional appeal. In Ephesians 4:27, the Lord said, stop giving opportunity to the devil. Quit it. Paul said in Acts 20:29, I know this. After I leave you, my departing will give opportunity for grievous wolves to come in among you, and they will not spare the flock. That was his warning to the Ephesian elders. The wolves were that religious, legalistic canine clergy who sought to distract away from grace, and Paul knew how Satan operated. I only have one question. Do you? Do you have a clue? Are you able to spot it when you see it? He will use people to distract you. He will use circumstances to frustrate you. He will cause you to get your eyes on yourself, and you will be moaning about, poor me, I'm getting the raw end of the deal. You'll constantly be whining about the circumstances you're in. Get over it. You know, I remember Colonel Thieme once telling me, if you have a test and you are having a hard time and you go complain about it, you just failed it. Keep your mouth shut and move on, he said. Told it to me straight up. Shut up and move on. We can fall victim to sweet sympathy from others. And most of the time it flows from the mouth of the deceiver. So here's a principle. You got to remember this. You got to understand this. You must be prepared to stand alone as a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what spiritual autonomy is all about. You don't need people to prop you up. Colonel Thieme gave me some notes one time and talking about dogs in the Bible, and he said that biblical references to dogs are usually derogatory. The canine clergy. The dog is always represented in Scripture as a coward or an evil or an insignificant person. Did you know in the ancient world, dogs were not used as pets? Goliath compared being insulted by David to being called a dog. He said, "Am I a dog?" Remember that? One of the most dishonorable ways to die in the ancient world was to be devoured by dogs. 1 Kings 21:19. Elijah predicted the death of Ahab, the husband of wicked Jezebel. Here's what he said. "You shall speak to him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, have you murdered and taken possession?" He did that of Naboth and Naboth's vineyards. And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs will lick your blood also. You know why it's so insulting to be eaten by a dog? When you walk out of your house, what's the last thing you want to step in? And that's what you become, just a pile of dog poop, if a dog eats you. Dogs are used in analogy to reversionism in the Bible. In Matthew 7:6, Matthew quotes this, and the Lord said, "Give not that which is holy to dogs, and don't cast your pearl before the pigs or the swine." These verses teach us that we are not to waste time with reversionists. God didn't send you to straighten out other people you consider to be wrong. There's a whole world that needs to be harvested. Don't waste your time debating doctrine with people that don't believe what you believe. Go find you some people that had never heard the gospel. Dogs are used to describe the unbelievers in 2 Peter 2:22 as a dog who returns to his vomit. And those who live by violence are described as dogs in Psalm 59. They make a noise like a dog in the evenings. They go around the city howling. That's the dog. Beware of the howlers. Beware of the canine clergy, the deceivers, the deceptive ones. But the Bible goes on to say this, "Be as wise as a serpent," Matthew 10:16, as the disciples went out. You ever seen that show on reality TV, those rattlesnake catchers out in Texas? I wouldn't get near one of them rattlesnakes. Snakes are hated. I bet you hate them too, don't you? We call them Mr. No-Shoulders where I live. One of our friends down in Houston picked up a snake and put it in a bucket and was going to carry the snake out to the woods and let it go because it had crawled up into her driveway and it bit her, a poisonous snake, even though she was trying to do a good deed. In Genesis 3:1, the Bible says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made. And our Lord just told the disciples, be as wise as a serpent. Subtle, crafty, sly, shrewd. Here's some principles I want to give you about this. It is a fact that Jesus our Lord told us that we need to be as wise as serpents. And the Greek word wise literally means we need to be prudent or discerning or careful as snakes are. Plus, there's something the Lord Jesus Christ wanted us to learn from the behavior of a snake. Some people like snakes. They like to collect snakes. A snake does not announce his presence. If you're a believer and you are going out into the devil's world, don't put a sign on your back that says, "I'm a Christian, ask me." I mean, be subtle. You don't have to announce your presence. Snakes lay low. Snakes stay quiet. Snakes blend into the environment. They don't announce their presence. You may walk right by a snake and not even know he's there. Good thing you didn't see him. You might have had a problem. It's better for you to lay low and stay quiet and blend in the environment for a while learning from the sights and the facts you observe, than to go charging in someplace and try to straighten everybody else out. You know, snakes are wise enough to know when to seize the moment and when to strike. If they're hungry, they're very deceptive, very wise, and they know when to strike. And this is true for you, too. Knowing when to act is as important as knowing when to lay low and keep your mouth shut. So, some principles to remember. Maintain your presence of mind in the devil's world. Remember, you're living among the wolves. 2. Understanding and sound judgment are available through the filling of the Holy Spirit and doctrine in your soul. This word right here, this is critical for you. Proverbs 2:10-11. I call it the Fantastic Four. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to you, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. Two things you must have, discretion and understanding, and it comes from wisdom and knowledge. Paul talked about, would your knowledge increase? Letting your knowledge increase. Listen, the more you learn the Word of God, the more perceptive ability you have to know what's going on around you. If you don't know the Word of God, if you just walk out into the world like a stupid sheep, you're going to have, I can't tell you how many dogs I pass when I drive up here that are nothing but a greasy spot on the highway. And that's what you're going to wind up being, a greasy spot in life, because you didn't take time to have any knowledge or perception of what's going on around you, and you're a sucker in the devil's world. And there are suckers in churches this morning all over town. They're not getting the truth. They're getting patted on the back and rah-rahed into giving and rah-rahed into doing something else and subjected to the trap of legalism. So much so that a lot of people say, I can't live like this, and they bail on church. I don't blame them. I would bail too. The principle is you should never hide or alter the message in order to escape attention. But you don't invite trouble with stupidity either. So tone it down. You know, I love to witness and share Christ, but I don't ask everybody that I meet if they're a Christian. I've been around people like that. They carry little pockets of tracts. And I've seen them say, could I ask you an important question? I know you're waiting on me, and I know you got to get to the next table and wait on them. But before you go to the next table, could I just have a few minutes of your time? And then off they go. And you're supposed to say, well, that's very noble, and that's very great, and I guess it is. I don't know, but there are always opportunities to share Christ. But remember that God was in business before you got here. And he's going to be in business when you're gone. And it's not up to you to save the whole world. All right? There are people that he will send you to. And there will be opportunities that he will give you. But tone it down a little bit. Our Lord instructs these disciples to be as wise as serpents. You think he's telling them, go march into every town, put a sign up and say, come hear the preaching of the gospel. And it's not what he said. He said, you need to be very careful because there are wolves out there. Now, the wolves were following Jesus, remember? He sent them away two by two, and then he went by himself, and they were all following Jesus and howling all the way. To be wise, Matthew 10:16, means, in other words, to pick the best moment to strike. The only way I can tell you what that means is to have sharp powers of judgment in your life. Sharp powers of judgment in your life as a Christian. Don't be irrational. Orient to grace. Keep a relaxed mental attitude. But have sharp powers of judgment. Be wise. And this is why I warned you about the satanic attack of the wolves, because that will destroy your wisdom. because of the importance of wisdom in the soul of the believer. As a result of the advance of the spiritual life, this is what Satan will attack. Wisdom is under a major attack on the part of Satan, and it will explain many historical events that are going on in America today. If there's anything a politician wants to do, it's to dumb you down. They want you to just take a handout and be happy. Just let them keep them in power. Let me give you a little something and you'll be happy. They want to dumb you down. And they do it with lies and deception. The attack on wisdom comes in three ways. First of all, Satan has to destroy the whole system of thinking related to the spiritual life. That's divine viewpoint thinking. So he counterfeits it or he destroys it all the way. He doesn't want you to have divine viewpoint thinking in your stream of consciousness. So he wants you to reject doctrine because you don't like the pastor. He doesn't want you to have any doctrine in your memory center, so the rate of forgetting will exceed the rate of learning because you quit coming to class. He doesn't want you to have any vocabulary storage because when you pray in terms of what you think in your mind. And if you can't think in your mind, how can you pray effectively? You may say, oh, God, I want to pray, but I don't really know what to pray for, but I'm just praying. There's an effective way to pray. You communicate in prayer through the doctrinal vocabulary in your show. Without a biblical frame of reference, you don't have effective prayers. The attack comes on the problem-solving devices. He doesn't want you to learn those. I asked you earlier, can you name them? If you can't, you have a deficiency. The attack comes on the four functions of the unique spiritual life. In other words, he doesn't want you to have any momentum. This is where you hear and keep the Word of God on a consistent basis. Remember what our Lord said in Luke 11:27-28, when the woman interrupted him and said, Jesus, Jesus. Her teshuka was on steroids. I got you. You don't know what the teshuka is, do you? And she said, happiness belongs to the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you. In other words, I bet your mama is so proud of you. And Jesus said, no, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. This is momentum. Hearing and keeping the word of God on a consistent basis is momentum in your life. The attack comes on momentum. The attack comes on reciprocal love for God. We love God because God first loved us. If you love me, you will obey me. So what is Satan going to do? He's going to try to stymie the love for God in your life. How? By getting you to turn in to self and say, if God loved me, he wouldn't have let that happen to me. Is that what Job did when he lost everything he had in one day? No. No, he didn't say that. He said, naked I came into this world and naked I'll leave, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, something bad happens to you, you get mad at God? He will attack the protection of grace in your life so that you no longer think in terms of grace. Grace provisions, logistics. You'll worry about your logistics. You'll worry about, you know, the Bible is clear. You seek first the kingdom of God in Matthew 6. All these other things will be taken care of. Don't worry about your logistics. It's a matter of priorities in your life. Number one priority in your life must be, has to be, cannot be anything other than grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If that's your number one priority, the Father will take care of everything else. I assure you. And Satan will attack the filling of the Holy Spirit. So he attacks momentum, he attacks reciprocal love, he attacks grace, and he attacks the filling of the Holy Spirit. These are the four unique functions of the spiritual life. And he will eventually try to make you think that, you know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:18, we're to be filled with the Spirit. And I've already told you, you can't live the Christian life without this power because the Christian life is a supernatural life. You can't live it in the energy of the flesh. It has to be the filling of the Holy Spirit. And there's only one way to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's rebound. When you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you. It's not something that happens later where you get the ghost and foam at the mouth. That's not it. When you're saved, you're indwelt, you're sealed, and you're filled at salvation. And the filling you lose when you sin. You never lose the indwelling, Ephesians 1:13. You never lose the sealing. He tells you that you're sealed until the day of redemption, but you can lose the filling, and you can't operate in the Christian life without the filling of the Spirit. So many of the events that we have in history are designed to fulfill satanic objective in your life, to keep you from gaining wisdom. Because once wisdom and understanding is gone, you have no protection from the satanic attack. You are a sucker for everything that comes down the pipe. And when too many believers have lost their wisdom, the client nation is destroyed. End of America. Goodbye. Everything you've ever known and held dear in your life. Serpents must know how to avoid the enemy and catch their prey. The enemy is you. You like to kill them. 1 Peter 5:8 tells you, be sober and be vigilant because you have an enemy. He's the devil. And he walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Do you want to be on the menu tonight? Well, then don't call attention to yourself. Be as wise as a serpent. There are times to lay low and there are times to strike. Avoid unnecessary contact with the wolves, but if it does occur, then one must know how to handle the situation in order to minimize the effect. The last thing any pastor needs is to get involved in some ministerial association. I've been to a few of those ministerial association meetings, and they're wolves devouring wolves. Here's a principle you must remember. Do not get involved with negative volition. Do not get involved with negative volition. You say, what's negative volition? Well, remember that volition is part of your soul. God gave all of us mentality. God gave us volition. God gave us conscience and self-consciousness. And this is the free will part of your soul. Positive volition says yes to the plan of God. Negative volition says no to the plan of God. This is arrogance personified right here. I got a better plan. I got a better deal. I got a better way. And if you waste your time with negative volition, well, you are not being wise. That's a hard thing for me to learn and you to learn too. But when you see negative volition, shake the dust off your feet and move on to white, fertile grounds. Satan will keep you engaged with negative volition so that you don't have time to move on to fertile ground. And you will have this thought, well, maybe I can convince them. Maybe I can straighten them out. Maybe they'll see the light. They're not going to see anything. When the opposition became too intense for our Lord Jesus Christ, what do you think he did? Mark 6:4. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. So he could not do any work there except he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them and marveled at the unbelief, and he went about his way into the villages preaching. He didn't stay there. He went back to Nazareth. The first time he went there, they tried to kill him the first time. You know that. Tried to kill him. And it was his hometown. He goes back. And they're still negative. They can't. Who is this jerk? We know who he is. And our Lord was amazed. He said, goodbye. I'm out of here. Why would you waste your time with negative volition? Here's a wonderful thought. The bite of the poison serpent brings death, but the bite of the gospel brings eternal life. So in John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Putting your faith in Christ is being bit by the gospel, and it brings eternal life. Lastly, our Lord gave the mandate to be as harmless as doves to these disciples. Principle. harmless. A-K-E, and then R-A-I-O-S. A-K-E-R-A-I-O-A-I-O-S. Akyrios is the Greek word, harmless. It means to be unmixed or pure. There's nothing worse than mixing wines. Now, I'm not a connoisseur of fine wines. I have drank good wine from Chateau Margaux to Chateau Lafitte, but I'm not a connoisseur. But I know that you don't mix Chateau Margaux with Ripple. That's going to ruin it. And this word means you don't mix. No syncretism in the Christian life. You can't mix spirituality and legalism together. You can't mix human viewpoint with divine viewpoint. Being harmless means you are not mixing things. You are not tainted. You're untainted. So you can't live the Christian life and be bitter. You can't do it. You can't carry a grudge. You can't have a hatred in your heart for someone and live the Christian life. You're mixing. You're syncretistic. Living in the light of eternity does not mean you're looking at the miserable state of the world. And we all have that. We all have the propensity to look at politics and to look at what's going on and say, you know, this is miserable. But living in the light of eternity, you keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Put your eyes on the Savior. Being harmless refers to the innocence in your life, not tainted, not mixed. The cosmic system is a powerful influence. It has an unwelcome effect on you because it's very subtle and very destructive. You know, it is a dog-eat-dog world out there. But you must gently and circumspectly approach the power and the mission that you've been given with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Untainted. All right? Live with wisdom, enforced with humility, and be very, very careful, because remember, you're in the devil's world. Don't ever forget that. Have you ever sped down the highway like me? I do a lot of driving. Have you ever looked over on the power line and seen a dove sitting up there? And the traffic's going back and forth, zoom, 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 zoom. Everybody's going, hauling buggy, zoom, zoom, zoom. And there's that little dove just sitting up there. That's your life. You need to be above the rush, but you need to see it all with wisdom and understanding. If you're above the rush, you can say, that's fixing to be a wreck up there. That guy's tailgating. That's what troopers do. They see it all. And that's what a pastor does when he stands in a pulpit. He sees it all in his congregation. He can see it in your body language. He can see it in your attention span. He can see it in your eyes. He can see your negative volition. And he can see when you're hungry for truth. And there's nothing more inspirational for a pastor than to teach people that are hungry for truth. I assure you of that. So as harmless as a dove, as wise as a serpent, beware of the canine clergy, because you're sheep. And they'll devour you if they can. Has this made sense? Has it communicated? I hope so. Because that's my message to you today. All right, let's pray together. As we close out now, Father, we thank you for the privilege to break open the Word, to look at it, to devour it, and now we need to apply it into our lives. So challenge us with what we've heard. May we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And perchance, if by chance, there's even one person here who, if we ask them that question, if you died today, would you go to heaven? If they say, I don't know, or I'm not sure, or even no, please convince them now in this hour that they can have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Let them know that he died for them, that he took their place, that he paid the penalty for their sin. because he loved them, even in eternity past, and that they can have eternal life as a free gift, but they must come. You said, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. They must come. Come as they are, but come now and come quickly. Thank you that this gift of salvation is so free that you said, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a privilege to know Jesus Christ and to see the plan he's laid out before us as we've studied it this day. So we ask and pray these things in his holy name. Amen.